Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we just pray this morning that as we start Colossians chapter 4, and we begin looking at the beginning of the chapter, and we have essentially two verses that we're going to try to say some things about here. First, as we discuss the other side of that employee-employer relationship by looking at what it says here to masters. And then second, the issue of prayer for the dispensation of grace, that we'll be careful, as always, to rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll be sensitive to be not just be scriptural, not just to use the Bible, not just to teach from the Bible, but to be dispensational and to understand who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, that Paul is our apostle, that you committed unto the apostle Paul a different set of revelations and instructions for the church, the body of Christ, to follow that's separate from the nation of Israel. And that as we discuss prayer and as we discuss some of these issues, that we'll be careful to do them from the right perspective with the right things in mind. And we ask that the saints would be edified for having come out in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, if you would, go back to chapter 3 real quick and look at verse 22. Last Sunday, we began discussing one of the other relationships. As we've been just going through Colossians chapter 3 and comparing it with Ephesians 5, we've seen a series of submissions that Paul instructs the believers to have one toward another in the fear of God out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And we discussed last Sunday, starting in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Last Sunday we studied this relationship between servants and masters, and we identified some things about that. And I just kind of want to review real quick a few of those things, and then we'll move on from there. Okay? We saw, if you look at verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The first thing we saw was that in the first century, when Paul writes the book of Colossians, the slave-master relationship was part of the economic structure of the first century. Okay? We also discussed how slavery of any sort or for any reason was not part of God's original plan, and that it only came about because of sin. Because sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience and so forth. Slavery in all its facets and all its manifestations throughout world history, whether we're talking in the United States or we're talking, you know, in all places and all cultures where slavery has existed, it was not part of God's original plan for it to exist. Therefore, while not condoning the practice, the Bible does recognize its existence and offers instructions to any believers who might find themselves living under that particular yoke. We also saw last Sunday that most importantly, we made application of these verses to our current economic system and the role that most of us fulfill in the employee and employer relationship. As we discussed how God created mankind to work and to carry out His instructions and purposes in the earth, we saw that work only became drudgery after the fall. That God, you know, we sometimes have this idea that God gave mankind work to do after man sinned, and that wasn't the case. And we saw very clearly from the Scripture that prior to Adam's sin, God created Adam with a job. He was the keeper and the watcher of the Garden of Eden. He was to till it. He was to keep it. He was to be God's watchman on duty in the Garden of Eden. And work only became drudgery after the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how thorns and thistles and how in the sweat of Adam's brow he would, you know, make a living for himself and his family. And then we also finally discussed how through our salvation, through when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are justified and renewed to a right standing with God, that we then have a restoration of a relationship which then allows us to restore the work capacities that we have as human beings back to what God initially intended for them to be, so that we can do what it says here. Look what it says, Colossians chapter verse 22 again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing what? See, the issue there is not you doing something to be seen, doing it to have praise of men. The issue is you and your job, whatever your job is serving the Lord through that job. Okay? And then you get to the next verse and he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto who? Unto men. Now you need to compare that real quick again with Ephesians 6. You know, if you want to mark these two passages, you probably should. Now, my purpose this morning is not to reteach all that stuff that we went over last Sunday, okay? You get the tapes or listen to it on the internet, and you can get the information. My point is we have to review this a little bit to set up what we're going to be talking about here this morning in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 5, and he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto who? Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from what? The heart. Okay? We identified last Sunday that when Paul writes to the servants, when he writes to these people that are in this position in their life, he does not say to them that they should actively try to run away or to seek their own freedom, but he also tells them in Corinthians that if the opportunity arises for them to be free, that they should take it. Okay? So there's instructions here that are given, but the application to us today in modern day America, being Americans and so forth, is that when we go to work, work is a privilege. We studied verses last Sunday where Paul tells very plainly and instructs the believers that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? He shouldn't eat. And doing God's will and following the Lord, if you're going to follow the Lord and follow Paul's teaching and instruction, he says that a man that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. Okay? So we talked about those issues out of the Word of God. And we said that when a believer gets saved and he's restored to that right relationship with God by virtue of the blood of Christ being applied to his account, and he is justified and he's at peace with God according to Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Once that happens, then that believer can go out and serve the Lord through their work just as Adam did in his original creation back there in Genesis chapter 2. And so there's a new attitude that comes into the work responsibility. Go back to Colossians. Now, the reality is, there's another side to that. Okay? Most of you in this room, I would imagine, are employees. Okay? Now, the other side of that relationship is the employer, right? The boss. The one who's in charge, right? The one who has the responsibility given of leadership, the one that is responsible that you have to answer to. And Paul is going to give instructions to those individuals also, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master where? Now, I want to do the same thing we did last Sunday. I want to explain the verse as it is and then make the application. Okay? The word masters in chapter 4, verse 1 discusses the other part of the relationship that Paul began to describe in chapter 3, verse 22. So, in chapter 3, verse 22, 23, and 24, he gives instructions to the servants. Okay? Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he's giving instructions to the other party, the other part of that relationship, the master. Because if you look at chapter 3 verse 22 again, servants servants obey in all things your what? Masters. So there's the instruction to the servant as it relates to his master. Okay? Then in chapter 4 verse 1, the instructions are switched. The instruction is given to the master as it pertains to those that are under him, the servants. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and what? Equal. The word master means and implies the one to whom a person or a thing belongs. Okay? Paul instructs Christian masters here to give unto their servants that which is just and equal. Okay? The masters were to hold out to their slaves, i.e., for example, they were to deal with them in a way that was just, right, and acceptable unto who? God. Now, you have to, you read that verse, okay? What is the one thing the verse does not say? Does the verse say that the master is to free all those that are under him? No, it doesn't say that. Okay, and I told you why last week. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4? Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. The issue here is not that God is condoning one person being over or owning somebody else. The issue is, if this is the status, the station in life that you find yourself in, these are the instructions for how you are to function in that position. Okay, and he says here, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and what? Equal. Okay? So, the master then, first of all, what does just mean? If something is just, it means it's fair, right? So the master is instructed not to be unfair in his dealing with the person that is under him. Okay? And it also says just and equal. So the master is to treat their slaves, their servants in this case, equally, in an equitable manner, and in a fair and impartial way. Okay? Now, go to the parallel verse. Go, if you would, to Ephesians 6 and look at verse 9. Now, Ephesians 6, verse 9. This is the parallel scripture in Paul's teaching. And he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto who? Them. Well, who's the them? The them in verse 9 are the servants back in verse 5, right? So Paul tells the masters in verse 9, he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, I want you to notice a few things about that verse. In that verse, Paul instructs the master to do the same thing unto who? Unto the servants, that he's just instructed the servants to what? To do. Okay? So, the master is given the same instruction, the same teaching that the servant is given in the previous verses, right? So then if you want to understand what is the master instructed to do in the verse, then you have to back up and look at, well, what did he just instruct the servants in? Go to verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ, doing the will of God from what? From the heart, with good will, doing service as to who? The Lord, and not to what? So if go back to verse 9 now, and ye masters do the same things unto them. So if the master is supposed to do the same things unto the servants that the Lord just instructed the servants to be doing, then the master will function with the understanding that he is not doing this for men, but he is serving the Lord in the capacity, in the station of being what? A master, and as such, he will treat the people that are under him fairly and what? Equally. Okay? Now, hopefully everybody's following what I'm saying here. Okay? Now, so the master, like the servant, is really working for God and needs to do the things as unto the Lord and not unto men. Therefore, the master is to forbear threatening his servants because God is dealing with the world today based on His grace and not the performance system of the law. Look at verse 9 again. He says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. We already understood what that meant. But then he says, forbearing what? Threatening. The master here is not instructed to be a tyrant. Okay? The master here is not instructed to whip, beat, physically subdue or injure people. He is instructed to forbear threatening, forego a performance-based system of getting people to what? Comply. Right? Rather, he's instructed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, to be fair and what? Equal. Okay? Now, you know from your own work experience, who do you work better for? The guy you're afraid of, or the guy that you feel is treating you fair and justly? Okay? I know who you'd rather work for, right? The other guy might be able to get you to do more just because you're so afraid you're going to lose your job that, and he's just sitting on you and all that kind of thing, right? But the instruction here to a Christian, to a saved master in this case, is to forbear threatening, is to do the same things unto the servants that the servants are instructed, that is, doing it for unto the Lord. And notice what else it says in verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your what? See, there it is. Just because you're the head of the company, just because you're the shift manager, just because you know you have people under you, you need to remember that you're under someone else. Okay? And the leadership that you are offering to the people that are underneath you needs to be reflective of the headship and the mastery that is over you that Christ has over you as a master. Okay? So when we talk about these relationships, when Paul talks about these relationships, he's talking about the master dealing with the people that are under him in a way, the same way that Christ would deal with him as his master. Okay? Is everybody following that? Now, go back to Colossians chapter 3. So, even the master has a master. In other words, in this case, Christ. Paul reminds the Christian masters that they have a master in heaven. The implication is that they too, with Paul, were servants of the master, Christ in heaven. The fact that they were slaves is on the spiritual dimension and had to have been mercifully treated by Christ should stimulate them to show mercy towards their own servants and their own slaves. Because look, Christ is the head of the body of Christ, isn't he? The scriptures are teaching that the master, the person that is over the servants, he also has a what? A master, and the master that he serves is the Lord Christ, which dwells where? In heaven. So the earthly master should be delegating and dealing with the people that are under him in a way that is reflective of his head, his master, which is who? Christ. That is why Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 says that you need to submit one to another in the fear of who? Of the Lord. The fear of God. Go to Colossians chapter 3 if you're not already there. Notice it one more time. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal. Why? Knowing that ye also have a master where? In heaven. Now, That's the instruction that Paul gives for these people that are living. But let's make an application of it today. In our current economic system, we don't have, and thankfully so, we don't have the slave-master relationship that Paul is specifically addressing. But we do have again the employee-employer relationship, right? And at your job, somebody's on the top, right? The instruction here in chapter 4, verse 1, if you are one of those people that is on the top, whether you're the owner of the company, whether you're the shift manager, the night manager, whatever it is, okay, there's instructions here for you to think about as you deal with the people that are under you. And he says, give unto your servants that which is just and what? Equal. If you are a Christian business person or a position of management, you need to, as much as possible, number one, forbear threatening. Okay? Now, sometimes are you going to be able to get around that? No. But should that be your main motivational technique to get people to do what they want, you want them to? The answer is obviously what? No. So you need to, number one, as much as possible, forbear threatening. Number two, you need to pay your workers fairly for what they're doing. And number three, you need to try to treat them equitably or fair. You've all been in a school classroom or at a job where you know who the favorite is. Everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows that you know, so-and-so is the boss's favorite or whatever, and all the good jobs, all the jobs that everybody wants or desires, or all the big raises and stuff are always given to the one, you know, that's the kiss-up, right? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that it exists, and everybody hates it, right? Okay, so Paul's teaching here is for the person that is in charge, and if that person is a Christian, that they need to deal with people in a way that is fair and equitable and demonstrates the headship of Christ as the master of the body of Christ to the employees. And I want to say one thing about that. If you are in that position, you've been given a very good position to be an example of God's grace. Okay, because you people are looking to you for their income, for their livelihood, and you are in a position to be, maybe for a lot of those people that don't go to church and don't care about the things of God, you are in a position for a lot of those people to be the only example they see of grace. Okay? And in the so when you think about your employees, and you think about the way that you're dealing with them or delegating to them or whatever the, you know, your particular situation is, you need to keep these principles in mind from the Word of God about how God would have you deal with the people that are under you in under grace. Okay, now, that certainly doesn't mean that if you have somebody that's not doing their job that you just keep them around to be gracious with them. Okay, because after all, that's not being fair to everybody else. Right? That's not being equitable and dealing with people equally. Okay? So understand the principles that the Word of God sets out. It establishes them, even though their instructions are given specifically to the master-slave relationship. The principles that are here still apply to us in our current economic system and structure. Now, verse 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now I'm going to tell you, as I was studying this, it's kind of awkward to me that how many of you are aware that the chapter and verse entries were put in there for easy reference, okay? It seems to me that, you know, you got chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing also that you have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer. It almost seems like chapter 4 should start at the second verse, but it doesn't, okay? But Paul shifts gears here a little bit, and he goes away from all the relationship things that he was talking about in chapter 3 and now in the first verse of chapter 4, and he begins to talk about something else in verse 2 where he's talking about prayer. And he says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, prayer is an interesting topic. Okay? There are rows and rows of books on the topic at the Christian bookstore. There are multiple ideas about prayer that people have. You need to think about your own prayer life. Because I would submit to you that most of us learn how to pray by listening to other people. Right? So-and-so stands up in church or prays over the meal, and people learn how to pray through listening and then repeating and mimicking the things that they hear said when people pray. And that's not necessarily a bad way to learn, but the only way that's a good way is if the prayers that are being offered are appropriate prayers. Okay? And there are all kinds of instructions in the Scripture dealing with the issue of prayer. There are all kinds of positions and opinions that people have about what is prayer for, how does prayer function, and so forth. And I want to submit to you this morning that prayer, like every other issue in the Scripture, is a dispensationally sensitive issue. Okay? And I'm going to demonstrate that to you here this morning. But first, look at what he says in verse 2. Continue in what? In prayer. Now, Paul plainly says here to the Colossians that they are to continue in prayer. Now, to continue in something means to persevere or persist in a given course of action. To persevere or to persist in a given course of action. All right? In other words, an instruction is given and somebody says, continue to do that until I come back. And what's their expectation? That you're going to continue to do that until they what? Come back, right? You're going to persist in that current course of action. So Paul says here, continue in prayer. So the instruction is to continue to persevere, okay? Believers are to persevere, persist, and continually be engaged in prayer. The use of the tense emphasizes the continuous prayer that believers are instructed in. If you are to continue in prayer, the idea is that you will never stop what? Praying. Now that brings up the first point here. What is prayer then? Okay? Most people, when they think of prayer, they think of what? Dear Lord, every head bowed, every eye closed, hands folded, you're sitting there and you're what? You're praying. Well, how can you continue in that every day of your life? So prayer is more than just formal praying, right? Because you cannot, you would never get anything done if you just went around like this all day. Thank you, Lord, blah, 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 right? You understand, that's not what he's talking about, right? But most people, when they think about prayer, isn't that what they think about? Okay? Or they think about somebody standing up in church and offering a corporate prayer, like was done earlier this morning, okay? So prayer, we obviously cannot continue to stand all the time and offer corporate prayer. We can't continue in that because we have other things that we have to do, right? Other responsibilities and roles that we have to fulfill according to God's Word. And so that prayer has to be more than just that corporate idea or that idea of bowing your head, closing your eyes and praying to the Lord or kneeling by your bed in the morning or at night or whatever, okay? You cannot continue in that activity all day long. But the instruction here is for you to continue in what? In prayer. Now, I want to point something out about the usage of the word. Go to Acts chapter 1. This word continue is used many times in the New Testament with a connection to the issue of prayer. Acts chapter 1, look at verse. In Acts chapter 1, Christ has ascended into heaven. He tells the 12 that they need to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit and so forth. At verse 14 it says, these all, what? Continued with one accord in what? Prayer. And supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his what? So again, you see the connection there. If they were continuing to pray, I understand that they were continuing to unstoppingly for a period of time, continuing to offer prayer and supplication to the Lord as they met and congregated together. That's what it says, right? Look at another one. Go to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Again, the murmuring, in verse 1, the murmurings arise here surrounding the Grecians and people feeling they're being neglected in the daily ministration of the bread and so forth. And verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, how do they do it? Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of what? The Word. The apostles say you need to separate out some people to see to this administration here. Because if we take care of it, it's going to limit the time that we have to give to prayer and to the study of the Word of God. Okay? But again, the issue is raised there in verse 4 about continuing to what? Pray. If you are going to continue to pray, that is an active tense where it implies that it never what? Stops. Okay? Now, what does Paul say about it? Go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Now, if you're going to just read the verses and think about what you read, a lot of the questions that you have about prayer can be cleared up just by reading and thinking about what you're reading. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in what? Prayer. Now, what does the word instant mean? And you guys eat instant oatmeal? Okay? You get the box, you nuke the water, you pour it in, and you have oatmeal. Okay? It takes way less time to make it than it does to make regular traditional oatmeal. Right? That's the point, right? So if you are going to... So notice what he says. Continuing what? Instant. That means that your prayer is... Your life is so... Your prayer life is so continual that in an instant you are able to offer up what? Prayer. Continuing instant in what? Prayer. That's the same thing that he says in the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, continue in what? Prayer. A life of prayer is not something that you do separate from the rest of your life as a believer. A life of prayer is part of the life of the believer. Okay? Sometimes you read these books and they'll talk about your prayer life as if your prayer life is separate from the rest of your life. That's not the way the Word of God, that's not the way Paul teaches the body of Christ that we should view prayer. Prayer should be something that is continually, instantly part of our lifestyle as members of the church, the body of Christ. So if that's the case, then you know. You already know some things then just by implication. When he talks about prayer and continuing instant in prayer, is he talking about this? No. Okay? He's not talking about traditional understandings of prayer. He's talking about a lifestyle that is continually what? Praying. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three-word verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And this summarizes exactly the idea that I'm trying to get you to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without what? To pray without ceasing means to pray without what? Stopping. So if you are going to pray without stopping, I do not recommend driving down 131 or 196 on your way home to close your eyes and bow your head. Okay? But does that mean that you cannot be praying on your way home? So then what is prayer? Prayer, then, is just you talking to who? To God. Okay? Prayer is you talking to God. That's it. That's what prayer is. Now, how does God talk to you? Right here. Okay? Now, I know what people say. You know, you watch the guys on TV, and I got to be careful about this since we're on TV, but you watch the TV preachers and stuff like that, and what do they say? The Lord told me that since it's 2008, you need to give $80 to this ministry. I'm telling you right now, the Lord did not say that to that man. Okay? God's revelation has ceased when Paul set down the pen. Okay? What that is just religious manipulation to try to get you to do something and give your money to a ministry. That's what that is. Okay? God's revelation of mankind has ceased. The Word of God is complete. And if God has a message for you, which He does, the only way you're going to get it is out of the written Word. Okay? So His message, His information is communicated to you and I, not through our circumstances, not through our feelings, not through our inward hunches and impressions, but it is communicated to us in black and white on the pages of the Word of God. Okay? And anybody that says otherwise, you need to watch out for. Because the only way you know that you have had a message from the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Because everything else is just your feelings, your thoughts, your impressions, your ideas of what somebody else needs to do. They may be based on the Word of God. You may be using the Word of God to justify it. But if it's not the Word rightly divided, you need to stay away from it. Am I clear enough about that? So prayer then is you talking to who? God. Can you pray and talk to God while you're mowing the lawn? While you're driving the car? Okay? While you're sitting in here saying, boy, I wish you'd shut up. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to continue instant in prayer and pray without ceasing, then prayer has to be more and different from what we traditionally understand it to be. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of what? Those are the things that are supposed to be uttered forth out of the mouth of what? What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1? He says, continue instant in prayer. He said, continue in prayer, and withal watch unto with thanks what? Giving. The main issue in our prayer life should not be, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. I wish you would fix her and him and her and him. I wish that you would give them this and that and this and that so that I can have this. The main issue in our prayer life as believers should be the heart of thanksgiving to God for what He has already done for us and not focusing in on how your house isn't as big as so-and-so's. How your car is not as nice as your neighbor's. But isn't that the way most people view prayer? Okay? Now, you know, I'm stepping on some people's things here, okay? Prayer, in my opinion, is one of the most confusing subjects in the Scripture for a lot of people. And what you often see is, once somebody understands right division, a lot of times their prayer life ceases to exist because they understand that the traditional ways in which they had been taught to pray are not correct and they don't know where to go from that point. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 6. If you were to get 10 preachers up here and say, give the people instructions about how to pray, I would say all 10 of them would tell you to go to Matthew 6. Right? Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The majority of professing Christendom gets their doctrine from the Sermon on the Mount. And they're going to teach you to pray like Christ taught the apostles to pray here in Matthew chapter 6. Right? And if you were to bring up 10... I've been to churches, even growing up, where every Sunday, religiously, they recite the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And it's just like a bunch of mindless drones after a while, just saying it because that's what we do. Not even thinking about what it says. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, for they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee what? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is that verse different than what Paul just said about praying without ceasing? That verse says that when you pray, you go into your private area, he calls it your closet, and you pray there so that you will not be seen of what? Men. Is that a different instruction regarding prayer than when Paul tells us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to pray without ceasing? That is a totally different understanding of prayer, what prayer is and what it's for, than what Paul gives the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, this one floors me. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He just told them not to pray using vain repetition. And then what does everybody do with verse 8, 9, and 10? They pray it using vain repetition, don't they? Now let's look at the verse itself. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye what? Okay, so what does that verse say? That verse says God already knows what you need before you even what? Ask Him. And you keep that verse in mind. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Notice that he doesn't say, repeat this exactly as I said it. The Lord's Prayer here is supposed to be an example of how they were supposed to what? Pray. So he says here in verse 8, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Really? Do you want to pray that prayer today as a member of the church, the body of Christ? You'll notice right there in black and white in verse 12, it says that according to this prayer, that your sins are only forgiven as you forgive those that have sinned against who? You. Is that or is that not a conditional system of forgiveness? Is that different than what Paul teaches the body of Christ? Paul teaches the body of Christ in Ephesians and Romans and Colossians. He says that we've been forgiven of all our what? Trespasses. And it's not conditioned upon you forgiving the guy that wronged you. But in Matthew 6, it is absolutely paramount that if you want your sin forgiven, you need to forgive those that have what? Wronged you. So, I'll ask you a question. Is Matthew 6 a dispensationally sensitive passage on the issue of prayer? Well, how do you know? Well, you're twisting the words there, brother. Go to verse 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father what? Hey, is that conditional forgiveness? That is, you forgive in order to what? Be forgiven. Paul's message to the body of Christ is, when you put your faith in my shed blood on the cross and my resurrection over sin and death, and you put your faith in that, all your sin is forgiven, and because your sin is forgiven, now you go out and forgive. You don't forgive to get forgiven, you forgive because you've already been forgiven. Right? Even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. So, if you're going to pray according to Matthew 6, like almost every church is going to tell you to do, you are going to be praying a prayer that will not work in the current dispensation that we are living in. Because it's not written to you. Okay? Does everybody see that? Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. I love this one. I have heard this verse so misused, so misapplied. Some of you who have been a part of this stuff will know what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, shall be bound where? In heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, shall be loosed where? In heaven. Verse 19. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be what? Done for them. Brother Al, you want to come up and agree with me that I need a Beamer? Okay? I'll agree with you that you need one too. Okay? You want to come up and agree with me for the healing of your loved one? You want to come up here and agree with me that God's going to bless this ministry? You want to come up here and agree with me for A, B, C, and D? And this verse is used to teach that if two believers come together and agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be what? Done for him. He'll give you the Beamer. He'll give you the Rolls Royce. He'll give you the mansion in East Grand Rapids. He'll give you whatever you want as long as you have the faith and the power of agreement, and God will do it for you. Now, is that what the verse says? Is that what it says? That's what it says. That's what it says to the nation of Israel living under the law. Is that the way the verse will function for the people it was written to? Yeah. Is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Can you take it out of the context and try to work it today? You can do that. You can try, but it's not going to work. And some of you that are in this room right now have been a part of that kind of ministry, that name it, claim it, word of faith, power of agreement type of ministry, and dollars and money and stuff have been sent in agreement as you agree. Plant your seed in this ministry and you agree by giving that, sign that check over, mail that in, give us your credit card number, there you go. You're agreeing with us. You should expect the double portion. You should expect this. You should expect that. And then guess what? It doesn't happen. And then you know what they say when it doesn't happen? Well, brother, you just didn't have enough faith. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have unconfessed sin. Your sin hindered between you and God, and so you didn't get the blessing. That's the way people teach prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 21. You need to not misunderstand what I'm saying here. Are these verses in the Scripture? Am I saying that that verse will work exactly the way it is written to the person it is written to? Yes, I am. But I'm also saying that that verse is written to the nation of Israel under the law, and it's not written to the body of Christ. So if you want to come up here and agree with me about anything, we can agree on it, but just because we agree on it and we ask and we really believe it'll happen, doesn't mean it will. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, oh, and here it is, and what? Doubt not. Ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be what? Done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall what? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Is it in the Bible? Is it black and white? There it is. See, there's where they get the out clause for not enough faith. Because, see, if you allow doubt to creep in, if you speak any negative words, if you have any negative thoughts, if you speak any negative words, those words will supersede and it will stop the blessing, because when you say those words, it's demonstrating doubt and not enough what? That's what they say. You turn on TBN, you turn on TCT, you watch those ministries every day. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff every day. And people do that, they fall for that, they send their money, they do all this stuff, and they end up the same, and their teachers are telling them that it's their fault. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you have enough faith to move the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit into your heart upon believing the gospel, you have enough faith to work that verse if that's what God's doing. Does everybody hear what I said? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ, and Christ's life becomes your life, doesn't it? And if you have enough faith to do that, you certainly have enough faith to work the verse if that's what God's doing. Go to John chapter 15. You know what? Let's not, because it's just more of the same. You just write down John 15:7 if you're taking notes, but don't turn there. Now, some of you have tried functioning in these verses, and it hasn't worked. Not because you had unconfessed sin, or you didn't have enough faith, or you spoke negative words and doubted it, but quite frankly and simply, it's because that's not what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Go to Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we want. How many of you are in that category? Something's going on in your life and you just don't know how to what? You need to think about this for a second. If you're going to operate Matthew 18 and Matthew 21 and in faith agree and receive, don't you need to know what to ask for? But Paul comes along and he says, we don't know what to what ask for. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The instruction is obviously different, is it not? Those kingdom saints in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they knew how they were supposed to function and live and what they were supposed to ask for and desire in relationship to the coming kingdom, didn't they? They knew it. They knew the doctrine. The little flock understood what they were supposed to be doing and how to pray. But Paul says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Notice, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Okay, and I know how everybody teaches that verse, right? You don't know how to pray. So you pray, you start praying, right? And the Holy Spirit then takes your prayer and changes it all around and then presents it to God the way it should be. How many heard that before? Didn't we already read something in Matthew 6 about how God knows what you need before you ask for it? Does God need the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, this is what they really meant to say? The groanings which cannot be uttered are not taking place as the Holy Spirit presents your prayer as it should be to God. The groanings which cannot be uttered are taking place inside of you while you pray. Because what's the problem here? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we want. The problem that you and I have is ignorance, isn't it? Not knowing how to pray. Look at the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? Where is God's will? God's will is in His Word. The intercession that is taking place in these verses are taking place inside the believer as the Holy Spirit takes God's Word, applies it to the situation, fixes your problem of ignorance so that now you know how to what? That's different, isn't it? Look at what he's talking about right before this. Go back to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until what? And not only they ourselves, and not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of what? The body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look, your body is going to die, and the reason your body is going to die is because you're subject to the bondage that's in what? In creation. The curse, right? And he says that we are waiting, in verse 23, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of the body. So, you can come up here and ask me to pray for God to heal your loved one all you want. But is God in the business of healing people physically, according to those verses? What's it say? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? Hope for. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. The believer is instructed that sickness is going to come. And the great time where your body is going to be healed, the rapture, the day of redemption is coming. And we look for it with hope and anticipation of its arrival. And so we understand that we do with patience what? Wait for it. Now, does that help you with verse 26 and 27 in knowing how to pray? Okay? Go to Philippians. Now, you need to not misunderstand what I'm saying. Go to Philippians 4. You got to start wrapping this up here. Philippians chapter 4. So somebody's going to say, well, what you're saying then, Pastor Ross, is that you should never pray for physical things. Did I say that? If you are going to pray, if God the Holy Spirit is going to make intercession inside of you according to the will of God and according to His Word, you are going to understand that you are instructed as a believer to pray about everything in your life. But your prayer should be done with the understanding and the expectation of how God is working and operating. Okay? Is He working and operating on the name it, claim it, and faith, agree upon it, and all that sort of thing? No. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto what? Does God want you to pray about your physical struggles? Does He want you to pray about the situations that you face? He absolutely does. Okay? But He wants you to pray with understanding about how God is operating. Look, I'd like to have a Beamer. But I'm not going to ask for one. Because it's totally immaterial. It's totally immaterial to what God is doing. God is not giving people houses and cars and moving this and moving that. He is at work, though, in the world today. And the way He's at work in the world today is through His Word in you. Right? The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God is at work. He does care. He does understand. He does identify with every situation, with every circumstance that we go through and deal with as human beings. And He says that they are all relevant and subject to be prayed about. But notice the next verse. And God the Holy Spirit will grant you all of your wishes and desires according to His will. Is that what verse 7 said? No. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Look, the promise is that you are not going to get everything you ask for. But the promise is this. The promise is that as you pray and you don't understand what you're praying for, that God the Holy Spirit working through His Word in you will keep your heart and your what? Mind. He's not going to supernaturally deposit that car on the front lawn. The job is not just going to fall out of the sky. The spouse that you desire is not just going to, you know, walk into the Burger King one day. Oh, hey, how you doing? Okay? You have to operate based on wisdom in these areas. And I want to give you one last example of this. And Kurt and Joel, if I run a bit over, cut off from the front. Because this is go to Philemon. You need to understand Paul's thinking on this. Verse 20, Philemon verse 20. Philemon verse 22. I'm sorry, Philemon verse 22. He says, but with all. This is Paul writing to Philemon. He says, but with all, prepare me also a lodging, a place to stay. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be what? Is he saying, I know through the divine providential appointment of God, through my prayers, that I will be set free from this prison and I'm going to come back and stay with you, Philemon? That's what it sounds like he's saying, doesn't it? He says, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know what? You know that word trust there? You know what else that word is translated in the Scripture? It's trust, translated hope. Okay? There are two kinds of hope in the Scripture. Two kinds of hope. The first one is a hope, is to hope for or expect with desire. That is to say, you know and fully expect something is going to happen. Right? Paul, write the verse down. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for waiting for our blessed what? Hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When he talks about our blessed hope, is he talking about a coming future event that we know is going to happen and that we can wait for with excited anticipation while we wait for it to come? Yes, he is. That's one use of the word hope. The other use of the word hope is to set one's hope upon something. That is to hope, that is to the hope of future good fortune. This usage leaves open the possibility that what is hoped for might not come to pass. You use the word in this sense also when you say things like, I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Are you hoping to see him? But are you leaving open the possibility that something might happen between this Sunday and next Sunday where you won't see him? Okay? When Paul uses the word here, that is the usage that he's using it with. So what is he saying? He's saying here that through his prayer, through their prayer, he hopes, he trusts, he wishes, he desires to one day be able to come and lodge with them, but is he operating under the misconception that is absolutely, positively, definitely going to come to pass? No, he's not, and I'll tell you why you know that, because he never made it back to Philemon again. So we can't be using the word in terms of hoping for and expecting an event he knows is going to occur. He's using it in the other sense of desiring it to happen, but leaving open the possibility that it what? That it won't. Now, if I had more time, I'd say more about that, but I'm out of time. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look, some of you were asking me early on, right after we started the assembly, are you going to talk about prayer? Or could you talk about prayer? And I was thinking about when I might be able to do that and when it would fit, and so I waited till now. But my point here is not to confuse you. My point here is to take some of the traditional understanding away and let you see prayer for what it is. Okay? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. The primary function of prayer is you talking to God with a heart of thanksgiving as the attitude for everything that He's done for you. That's it. Pray about everything. Pray without ceasing about everything. But just understand the way God's working. You want to name it and claim it and word of faith it and a power of agreement and all that sort of thing. I mean, by all means, you're free to do an act and a function however you want to under grace. But you're always going to be disappointed and upset because it's not going to work the way it's written. It will work the way it's written for the people it was written to when the time comes for it to work. But God's doing something different now. He set the nation of Israel aside. The nation of Israel rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in early Acts, and God set them aside and started something new with the church, the body of Christ. And Paul's instructions are to us as members of the body of Christ, not part of the nation of Israel. And not next Sunday. Next time I'm here, we'll talk about verse 3, where he's talking about praying for the door of utterance for him to speak the mystery.